Well, our text for today then is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 through 18. If you could find that in your Bible, and if you're able to stand, I'd ask you to stand. Let's honor God as I read the Word of God in your hearing. And then we'll ask God to bless our time together. Help us to understand what we are looking at here, this paragraph. Right? Beginning at verse number 13. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you, without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Amen. Our Father, we humbly bow before you, and we want to thank you that we've come to know your favor and your saving grace in Christ. We want to thank you that the eyes of our minds and our hearts are open and have been enlightened. And we ask you now by the power of the Spirit to meet us here in the Word of God and help us to see and understand the truth. Help us to apply it rightly to our lives, and then grant us grace to order our lives according to your will that we might please you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much. We will look at this matter for the last time today, I believe. Christian warfare in the mind. Christian warfare in the mind. Now, let me connect the dots from last week. Last week, we saw in the previous paragraph the challenges of the Christian in dealing with opponents. And there are times that you have to reason with your opponents, right? And we saw that if when you are reasoning with someone who's opposing you as a Christian, opposing your ministry, you need to pray for enlightenment for them, because you can't make them see. Amen. Even if you argue your point well, only God can bring the light where they can really see it. Amen. Just like he did for you, right? You know how it is. You can be reading your Bible. You've read it over and over again. But one of those times, God brings light, and you see it, right? Yeah. So you need to pray for those who are opposing you in the same way. Saw that in the first part of verse 7. We saw also in the latter part of 7 and verse 8 that when you are reasoning with your opponent, that you have to have confidence in the ministry that God has given you. People are going to fight you in your ministry. They're going to oppose you in your ministry. And you remember what we said? You're not fighting against them. Okay? You're fighting against their thoughts and their opinions that are raised up against the knowledge of God. They're very opinionated. And all of us have those areas where we think we know what's right. And so God is the only one that can break down, right? The weapons of our warfare, what? Not of the flesh, but have divine power to tear down those arguments, you see? And so it's not how much you can get up in someone's face as much as it's how much you can get on your knees and get in God's face, if you know what I mean. Meet God face to face. And you've done your best to reason and then let God tear it down. Right? He can do it. Oh, yeah, God can tear down some strong arguments, right? And then we saw in verses 9, 10, and 11 that when you're responding to your opponents who criticize you so much for who you are, they don't like the way you speak, or they don't like the way your mannerisms or all of those kind of things. You have to know how God has made you. You have to know. Now, I'm not talking about unsanctified sin in us. You know, all of us have got sinful habits and things that need to be worked out. I'm not talking about that. But every one of us is unique. You need to know how God has made you, and then you need to be able to defend it. You need to have confidence that you are who God made you, okay? And don't let someone just make a robot out of you. God didn't need, as I mentioned before, God doesn't need two Willies here, okay? So he sent a Willie and a Billy, okay? Now, why is that? Because he made us different and unique, and we recognize that some of our methods are more effective than others. That's fine. But you see, and Billy knows that, is that I encourage him to be free in who God made him. Now, he has to sanctify things in his life just as I do, okay? You have to learn how God made you, and then you have to defend your God-given personality at times when people want you to be someone else. Okay? You understand? No, we went over that last week, so I can't rehash that today. And then finally, we saw in verse 12 that you also have to resist being drawn into these discussions where people want to compare you with someone else, or they want to compare two other Christians. Because, again, we're all different, okay? And so don't let people draw you, and certainly don't you initiate conversations where you're trying to competitively compare someone to someone else. The Christian life and ministry is not competition. We're not fighting against each other, right? We got one enemy, and we've got to learn who he is and learn to fight as soldiers together. We're good? Amen. And so that's what we covered last week. Today, then, with this last paragraph, we're going to take these two big ideas and try to unpack them. First of all, you need to know your area of influence. You hear me, Kristen? You need to know your area of influence. And then we're going to talk about expanding your area of influence. And this is a challenge for many Christians. Because you don't know your primary area of influence, you're buzzing, you're all over the place. You're trying to expand it before you even know what your primary area of influence is. Okay, so those are the two things we're going to look at today. Knowing your area of influence, verses 13 through the first half of 15, and then expanding your area of influence in the latter part of 15 through 18. We good? Okay, let's dive in. First of all, then, let's look at what Paul addresses here. I'm calling it knowing your area of influence. And it begins with you understanding what's been assigned by God to you. You need to know what God has assigned you to do. All right? Now, look at verse 13. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. You see that? Yeah. And so God has assigned every Christian a ministry. And if you're sitting here today as a Christian and don't know what that is, it's shame on you. You understand? There's no shortcoming on God's part. God doesn't save any trophy Christians. Right? That's the reason he has all these terms for us. Runners and soldiers and farmers. See, all these people, what? Labor. There's work to be done. Okay? Now, he calls us children, but every parent in here knows that you don't bring a child to your home to be lazy. Right? When they're of age, when they're able to contribute, that's what you want. You expect them to make some contribution to the family. Yes, Christian? Yes. And so God has assigned every Christian. Now, a ministry, and here's something to keep in mind. Because people hear the word ministry, and it's like it's this mystery thing. Ministry is just a way to serve. Amen. And so I'm saying to you that if you are a Christian, you need to know what way God plans for you to serve him and his people. By the way, you need to understand that. It's that some people make ministry so mystical and spiritual that they can only serve the Lord. But if you're going to serve God, you have to remember God wants you to serve his people. There's no, you don't just live isolated from here, right? We good? So God has assigned every Christian a ministry. And here's the thing that I'm wanting to exhort you in today. You then, every Christian, and every Christian ministry has limitations. And if you don't know what it is, then you obviously don't know what the limitations are. So you need to find out what it is, and then you've got to, by discernment, determine what the limitations are. Okay? In other words, you can't do everything. Don't some of us, haven't we had a difficulty learning that issue? Okay? So, I mean, even as a pastor, my job is not to do everything. And that's tough when you're responsible. Okay? But that's a part of God maturing us, is to learn. I have to learn my limits just as you have to learn yours. Okay? And so Paul calls it, you see, he calls it an area of influence. You see that in your Bible there? You got it? You see what he says? We will not boast beyond limits, but we'll boast only with regard to the area of influence. The area of influence. What, you see, if you stay within the area of influence that God has assigned to you, you can have an effect.
Amen.
It's your area of influence.
Amen.
You get it?
Amen.
And so what you've got to do then is learn out, determine what I've been assigned to do and where. Get it?
Amen.
So you see, the Christian life isn't simplistic, but it's simple.
Amen.
It's simple. This is not a complicated process, but it does require yielding to the Spirit
Amen.
Of God.
Okay?
Amen. He's the only one that knows.
Yes.
You can talk to me all you want. I can tell you all sorts of things that need to be done, but I can't tell you whether God has called you to do it. God's the only one that knows. Just as he called me here, he called you. And he called me because there was some work to be done. He called you for the same reason. You see? Now, if we listen to God, it'll all
Amen.
Work together because we are called one what? Body. But Christ is the head, and so... Right?
Yeah.
And so we have to all be listening to the head
yeah.
for it to work.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
Okay. So you follow me so far?
Yeah.
Okay, so we have to accept the fact that we've been assigned this area of influence by God. You got to discern what gifts God has given you. And you know, we've talked about this in the past. I can't digress now. Every Christian in here has a package of gifts. And that package of gifts is necessary in the body of Christ where God sends you. You see? And when I understand that, I don't just go to soak up and enjoy the singing and enjoy this. I realize that I'm here to serve. You get it? And so you figure out what those gifts are and what ministry they're to be used in. And once you determine what God wants you to do and where, you'll be content.
Amen. Amen.
You'll be fulfilled. And trust me, when you look at Paul's description of the church as a human body, a lot of the important work in the church is not done outwardly. I mean, you know, out in the public where people see. Just like your body. You can live without a hand, even though that's why people sit all the time and they can, you know, they can talk about how it looks or all those kind of things. Your arm or, you know, appendages. You can, even as much as they bring to your life, you can live without them, but you cannot live without a heart.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You cannot live without lungs.
Amen.
Now, you never see them. Matter of fact, they're the most delicate one. Your hand can stand a whole lot of stuff, not your heart. That's the reason it's protected.
Uh-huh.
And so you may be a part of that delicate part of the body of Christ that's protected. You're not out in the... You know, see, God builds folks like me to take the heat, take the criticism, you know, to take the cold looks and people going to sleep on you and all that kind of... I can handle that. I've been looking at that for years. That might hurt your feeling. You know, that's all right. You know, but you have to find what God wants you to do. Right? And be content with that. Right? And trust that it's all going to work. Right? Okay. So then the other thing is that we see in these three verses is that when you know your area of influence, it's assigned by God, but everything you do is accomplished by what? Grace. Grace. You didn't do it by yourself. You couldn't do it on your own, even if you tried. It's by grace, yes? And so the Holy Spirit guides the humble Christian, the humble believer, to protect you from overextending yourself. Because all of us are tempted to do more than we should. It's a natural temptation, okay? You got verse 14 there? Look at verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach to you. Okay? This is very important. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. God loves us so much. And he doesn't want us just burning ourselves out. Isn't that good? Now, I'm not saying that you won't have times that you've just become exhausted. Jesus himself told his disciples, we need to what? We need to get away. I mean, that's a fact. I mean, as one pastor once told me, sometimes the most holy thing you can do is take a nap.
Amen.
Yeah. Because your body needs it. Right? I mean, you see, I mean, the disciples were concerned. Jesus was asleep. Where?
Yeah.
In the middle of a what?
Storm.
Why? Because he was exhausted. So you don't have to apologize for needing to take a break or going on vacation. You understand? Now, don't be a sluggard. You know, I'm not trying to promote folks. You know, don't go from one extreme to the other. But recognize that all of this fits together to keep you from overextending yourself, not from just burning out. Okay? So there are a lot of reasons. Zeal, pride, ambition can cause Christians to go overextend you, do more than God has called you to do, okay? And we all must fight against it. Because here's the deal. As a Christian, we all can look and see stuff that needs to be done. Wonder why somebody's not doing it. And you get tired of asking folks to do it, and what you're going to do? You go do it yourself. But see, if that's not your area of influence, you're not helping. What you're doing, you're over in somebody else's area of influence. And your area of influence is over there. You left it. You left your area of influence to go over here and get in somebody else's area. You see? And so it's not just looking out and seeing what needs to be done and doing it. It's being led by the Spirit. Because he may be working on somebody's mind. You need to just be still and let him take care of this. You understand? Or he may say to you, why don't you go talk to? You understand? So rather than you go do it, maybe you need to go encourage someone else. You understand? And so rather than overextending ourselves, God has this great plan. And the humble believer, then you won't take any self-glory and pride when you've seen some successes in ministry, right? You see how he says it there in 15? You got verse 15? We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. It's all grace. It's all grace. My brother, my sister, all of us. I'm just as encouraged when I see progress and success by your hands as with anyone else's. And I hope you find the same joy with me. Is that we're not in competition because it's all what? Of grace.
Yeah.
It's all grace. Nobody should be boasting about anything that we see of progress in the kingdom, right? And so when we just put these thoughts together, I say this. Our area of influence in ministry is both assigned by God and accomplished by grace. Okay? Assigned by God and accomplished by grace. All right? Let's look at this last big thought. So that's knowing your area of influence. And the last thought then is expanding it. And I believe that there are three big issues right here when we think about this. The first one is the fact that faith and obedience are necessary elements of expanding your area of influence. And you got to go back to verse 15. You got verse 15? Look at the second sentence in verse 15. But our hope is that that your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be, excuse me, let me read that again. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in the lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. So you see, over and over, Paul is concerned about the area of influence that God has assigned to him. But he says, I want to grow. You see that? I don't want to do it myself. I want God to, you remember how Jesus said it? To the one who has been faithful over little, they're what? Be faithful over much. But to the one who has been unfaithful over little, what's going to happen when they get much? Be unfaithful over much. And that's not Woodmoreism. That's what Jesus said. And so he says to every one of us, be faithful over what I've given you before you start asking me for more.
Amen.
Yes?
Yes, sir.
And when we really get serious about what we've got, I can tell you, pastoring 35 people is a major job. And though I, like Paul, I'd hope for the area of influence to be expanded, I only want it if God wants it.
Amen.
You understand that? Because if he gives it, then he'll equip me to what?
That's
to handle
right.
it.
That's right.
Amen. I'm content.
Yeah.
I hope you are.
Amen.
I'm content. I'm content. Every Christian, then every true believer, really does want to see your area of influence grow so that other people can what? Be helped. You want to extend your area of influence, right? Now, that's not an arrogant. That's just saying whatever God has given me, I want to share it as I want it to be as helpful as I can to other people. You understand? That's what Paul is after right here. But he realizes that he's got so much trouble going on in the church at Corinth. He can't expand right now. He got to get this settled right here. You see, and that's the principle that you and I, a lot of times, God is keeping you from expanding by letting the trouble exist where you are. And it's human nature to find an easier problem and gravitate over there than just deal with the tough one that you got right here. Okay? And God is wanting us to learn. That tough problem there is teaching you things about yourself that you don't understand.
Amen.
Right? You think you're ready to expand, but you're not ready until you learn to handle this tough area of influence right here. You see, and that's tough for us because we think we got so much to offer other folks. I can't handle this right here, but I got a whole lot for other people. You see? Our thoughts are not God's thoughts.
Amen.
And so when it comes down to expanding, you can have that hope and desire, and there's nothing wrong with that. But look at what I believe that Paul lays out here. I believe that he gives us three basic elements that are necessary if your area of influence is going to expand. The first one is faith. Okay? You got verse 15 again. The second sentence there, you see that? But our hope is that your faith increases. I don't know why I keep misreading that. But our hope is that as your faith increases. And so this difficult area that you're dealing with over here, you're wanting their faith to increase. And it doesn't happen at your pace. You know? You can't make anybody's faith increase. You just got to keep working with them. Right? Because God is teaching you something about you. You think the problem is them. And God is showing you some things about you that you're not ready to deal with. Because I'm ready to help other folks. And God is saying, you're not as ready as you think. Okay? And so you stay here until you learn how to help their faith increase. Because then you're ready to help someone else. You get it? And so faith is necessary. And so you got to be willing to deal with the tough people that you're handling. Without trying to trade them in for another group. Because somebody had a rough time with that other group that you were wanting to get to. Sometimes somebody had a rough time with me and with you. You see? And that's what we have to learn, is that all of us had somebody that dealt with us and were patient with us and prayed for us. Right? And God says to you, I want you to do the same. Without bouncing around trying to help everybody, and you're not really helping what? Anybody. You spread yourself so thin, you're not any real help. Because, see, I don't know why I'm believing this. The issue is not quantity. What? The issue is quality. God is concerned about quality disciples. Go and make what? Disciples of all nations. Teaching them, right? Baptizing them, right? It takes time to teach. It takes time to make a disciple. When you let them go, they need to be able to stand on their own. It takes time for that. You can't just bounce around and give, you know. That's like this baby right here. The baby's not going to grow if you're not going to take time for nurture. And they got sicknesses and illness. You see what I'm saying? You can't just think, oh, I spend my time. You know, I spent my year or whatever. It takes longer than a year for a baby to grow. It's a long-term process. And that's what we have to realize about lives. It's better to spend a whole lot of time with a few lives with quality than with a whole lot of lives with very little quality. Right? You understand what I'm saying? So faith is necessary. Unity. Okay? You're not going to expand unless you got unity. And it takes time to work unity. You got to work through issues. Work through them. take the heat. Anybody here that's ever had to be in charge of something, you know that if you're not willing to take the heat on, it's just not going to happen. You can't handle criticism and all those kind. It's just not going to happen, right? And so unity is essential if you're going to have expansion. And then finally, there has to be this obedience. I see this in the. You see how? Go look back at 15. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in the lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another area of influence. So the idea then is that you want people in your area of influence to be committed to the gospel commission. You want them to see that it's bigger than me and you. And you want this group you're working with to say, let's go, let's do more. You see? But if you can't convince this group, how are you going to go convince another one? You see, that's our issue. We think that we're so well needed, but we're not handling what God has put right in front of us. So God says, get them interested. Now you got not just one of y'all, you got several. Isn't that what Jesus did? He didn't come and pick an army. He came and selected what? 12. One of them was the devil, but he made sure that those 12 was what? Ready when he left. Didn't he? Spend time with him what? Day and night. He only had 3 years. You know what he spent those three, who he spent those 3 years with? The ones he was training. His disciples. Yes? That'd be something to think about, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
You ready to devote 3 years to somebody's life?
Well.
Now, think about this. Now, I'm not saying that you should only devote 3 years, but that was the rest of it. Are you ready? Now, here's the way, let me put it this way. Are you ready to devote the rest of your life?
That's right.
That was all of his life.
Yeah.
Yes?
Yeah.
So that's the issue. Right? And then lastly, it's humility. So if you're going to expand your area of influence, I see that there's faith and obedience. And then in 17 and 18, what I see is humility. Look at verse 17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So because God is the source, right, of everything good. He's the source of any accomplishment that we have in ministry. He's the source of any godly achievement that we made. He then is worthy of what? All the praise. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do all to the what? Glory of God. He deserves the glory. If there's anything good that comes out of my area of influence here, God, you deserve all the glory. I could never have done this without you.
Yeah.
Yes? If you boast, what? Boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. And then finally, you can see that Paul lays out this issue here at the very end, that self-glory and self-commendation is both deceptive and destructive. And it goes on all the time in ministry. I remember when I was not only first saved, but I was saved in September of 79. I was called to preach in September 81. And the church where I belonged at that time, getting involved in for the purposes of the city, I won't talk about the ministry or the people, but they were getting involved in a ministry. And, I mean, I'm green behind the ears. I'm thinking this is wonderful. And my job at the particular time, this church was trying to expand, right? We were trying to expand to other areas. And so we had people coming in from California and different places. My job was to pick up a pastor who was coming in from, I believe from Florida somewhere. And so I go to the airport and pick him up. And he's got, you remember back in those, this was Jerry Curl, no, you remember all that kind of stuff. So, I mean, right away, I'm trying to size the situation up, but I mean, he was slick. And I mean, I just left that. You know, that was my life. Because I was 28 when God saved me. And so, when you've been that, you recognize, you recognize that. But I wasn't judgmental. I'm just, pick him up and. So I get this, and then this is the pastor that's going to come teach us. I pick him up, and we're in my car, headed back to church, and he starts talking to me about all his women.
Oh, boy.
What?
Yeah.
Bragging about his women and thinking, come on. And that was my first rude awakening to everything big. That looks big and sounds big.
Yeah.
Ain't good. Now, I'm not condemning everything that's big. You understand what I'm saying? But that was a rude awakening for me. It's that when you start hearing somebody glorifying themselves, particularly on evil, not much less, bragging about good. But when somebody's bragging about evil, you don't even have to think long about that, okay? But when it comes down to this matter here, don't you be engaged or be involved with other people that's in self-glory and self-commendation. All the glory belongs to what? God. That's destructive. Pride goes before what? Destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. There are a lot of men that God has used and women that God has used greatly that let pride and arrogance begin to affect them in what? Every time, the Bible is very clear. Pride goes before what? Destruction. It's always all. You cannot think that you can get away with the principles of God. All right? All right. Well, you've been very patient, and for this I give God all the thanks. And really what you see there at the end is that pleasing God is always edifying to the true believer. You got verse 18? For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved. Okay, so that's the self-glory, self-commendation. But you see how it ends? But the one whom the Lord commends. So pleasing God is what ought to satisfy every true believer. If God is satisfied with what I'm doing, if I'm doing His will, then you ought to be content with that. You ought to be good with it. You ought to be fulfilled by it. Even though, and this is going to be tough for some of you all to hear, even though what you did might have just fallen apart, because sometimes the ministry that God sends you to isn't just to see souls saved. I know that's tough. There's sometimes you simply light in a dark situation. There were many, many people that walked away from Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? Think of all them people got those free McDonald's fish sandwiches and all that. Yeah. Came to get that free fish dinner. You know what I'm saying. All of them. I mean, they followed him anywhere as long as it was free food. But as soon as he starts talking about getting serious, thank you very much. Food was nice. But I'm not changing my life. Okay? And the same, obviously, if it happened to Christ, who's perfect, it can happen to you and I. People that you've spent time with finally walk away. And you just, your heart is broken. But if you've done God's will, you got to be content with that. If that was your area of influence, yes? If you did what he told you to do, you got to leave the outcome and the result what? To him. To God be the glory. With the criticism that I took, with the way they stabbed me in the back, with all it poured out my life. That's what they did to Jesus. Right? Jesus said, if they've done it to me, I mean, if they do it to you, you know they've done it. They did it to me first. Right? We good? Okay, I just want to make that comment. All right. God bless you. God expands our area of influence by faith, obedience, and humility. Well, then let's try to wrap up then what we've looked at for these 3 weeks. For 3 weeks then, we together have addressed this Christian warfare in the mind, right? We've looked at this Christian warfare in the mind of those who oppose us in ministry and life. It's reality for every Christian. We are going to be opposed by people in the church. Okay, now we're going to be opposed by people outside, but you and I have to accept the reality that there are people in the church that oppose us. Okay, and so we have to realize that our opponents are influenced by their thought life. They're influenced by deception and confusion, and they're influenced sometimes by pride. They're just not going to believe what you got to say. It doesn't matter how well you say it, how much you convince. They are just are unbelievable in this matter. Yeah. I'm right and you are wrong. Okay. Sometimes people oppose you because of just ignorance or misunderstanding. Okay. They're just determined that you don't have anything to tell them. And so that opposition is there. But what have we learned? We've learned the first week. We learned that as a Christian, you have to plead for peace, but plan for war. Plan for spiritual war. You want peace and you're pleading for it and you're asking for it, but you got to plan for war. The war is not with the person, right? The war is what? In the mind. Got it? So we learned that the first week. Secondly, we learned that as you deal with your opponents, you have to be so led by the Spirit that He would give you the grace of meekness and gentleness. Okay? That's not natural when somebody's fighting against everything you've done. You spent your time, your money, you poured your life, and all that you get back is opposition. It's tough to be gentle and meek. It's not natural. But what we're talking about here is supernatural response, right? But now you notice, when we looked at that, Paul said, it's meekness and gentleness combined with boldness. Amen. Just because you're meek and gentle don't mean that you can't stand firm on what you know is right. You see the difference? So we learned that in the first week, that meekness and gentleness needs to be combined with boldness. We also learned that we live naturally. In other words, all of us have our weaknesses. All of us have our failures. We live naturally, but we fight supernaturally. Okay? And so every one of us has our weaknesses, but when it comes down to fighting this spiritual battle, every one of us has the same warfare. I mean, every one of us has the same weapons available to us, okay? And so even though we live naturally, we fight supernaturally. We learned last week that when you're dealing with opponents, you have to pray for their spiritual enlightenment. Pray that God would help them to see, not just your point and your position. Pray that God would help them to see the truth. Amen. The truth is what matters. And you want them to see the truth. All right? You got to pray for them. Pray for that spiritual enlightenment. The other thing we learned is that you have to accept and defend your God-given personality. You are you. Don't try to be someone else. You are most effective when you're being the best you you can be. Amen. And that's the reason I would tell anybody, don't try to be me. Don't try to emulate me. I'm not trying to emulate you. God made you. You are fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. He made no mistakes with you. Not just your physical size. I mean, he put in you the personality. When we read these books in the Bible, they have these men's, what, personality in them. Yes? Jeremiah was a weeping man. His heart, he had a tender heart. He didn't change that just because he wrote the scriptures, because he became a man of God. That's it. Peter was hothead. Now, that had to be tempered, but he still was that. And he became what? The leader. It was in him. You see that kind of principle throughout the scriptures. So you have to accept and defend your God-given personality. Today we learn that you must know your God-given area of influence, right? And then we learn that you have to hope and pray for God to expand that area of influence in ministry. These 3 weeks then, what I've tried to do, and this is what I want to leave you with, I believe that these fundamentals will help guide us as we fight this Christian war. These fundamentals will aid us, and this is the way we have victory. We're not having to fuss and cuss at people and lose all of our temper with them. If we hold to these principles, God will show us how to have victory, real victory. Because the battlefield is what? The mind. Every Christian is called a soldier. The outcome is victory for the Lord. You believe that? Amen. And that's because the battle is not yours. What? You believe that? The battle is not yours. It's the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor and the work of the Lord, because your labor in Christ, what? Is not in vain. Can't be. Can't be. Can't be. If it's in Christ, it can't be in vain. Stop trying to determine what the outcome's going to be. Leave that to God. You plan, you water, what? God gives the increase. He's good at it. You believe that? Be steadfast and immovable. The victory is the Lord's. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that you're still fighting against God. You're still fighting against God in your mind. You're still making excuses. You're still procrastinating. You're still justifying why you're not ready to surrender to Christ. You see all that's going on where? In your mind. You're still fighting against God. But He's here right now. He's here right now for you to surrender. Stop all the excuses. You'll never be good enough. I can't tell you what an awful lifestyle I had before Christ saved me. See, God didn't save me in a church. God saved me in these rehearsals with my band and while I was out in the streets. Now, I'd been in church. I knew the gospel. But see, God knew where I was. God wasn't lost. I was. And I didn't get cleaned up to come to God. God found me when I was nasty and stinky and dirty. Reached out His hand and saved me from where I was. And so He'll save you right now. Save you right now. You believe it? Yes, He will. Father, I want to thank You that our hope, all of our hope is in You. I want to thank You that our life is anchored in You. I want to thank You that we can know that the victory is won because of You. I want to thank You that we are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. I want to thank You, Lord, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now, right now, Lord, I'm asking You to defeat this wrong thinking in anybody's mind today, particularly the one that's still fighting against You. Lord, would You bring someone to Yourself today in humble submission? Would You tear down all of the excuses and everything that would cause a person to procrastinate, whether young or old today, Lord? Would You save here right in our midst, Lord, for Your glory? Do it for Your glory, Lord. And then, Lord, whatever plans You're working out for people to be members here, for this ministry right here to expand, we just ask You to let Your will be done, Lord. May Your will be done here today in Jesus' name. Amen.